Good morning, everyone. So if you get a chance, go downstairs, it's kind of cool. Thanks to everyone for their hard work on that and their effort. It's looking good down there. So, all right, right into the book of Acts, chapter 16. This morning, hopefully, we finish out this chapter. We'll be pretty close getting it through. So remember the story, right? Paul goes on his second missionary journey, and he goes back and he visits the old churches that he went to on his first missionary journey. And then he was wanting to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit hindered him from doing that. We don't know quite what happened with that, or how he hindered him, but there was kind of a closed door there. And sometimes when we face closed doors, we view that as trials or from tribulations or God not hearing from us. But we have to understand that if God is really our Lord, then whatever he says goes. Remember when Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Well, that's a contradiction within itself. You see, if God says, "No, not now," we don't want to be like, you know, the little girl from Willy Wonka, "But I want it now." Because what happens when we eat a whole bunch of blueberries? We get really big. We turn into a blueberry. But if we want God to act now out of selfish things, then, you know, it's really hard for God to use us because we don't have that servant's heart. And Paul really wanted to go into Asia. So there was a disappointment there. Well, he goes, he gets this vision to go into Europe, and he goes over, and he does a few stops, and then he ends up in Philippi, which later we would know as the book of Philippians, writing to that church. He meets this woman called Lydia down by the river. She has receives the Lord, her and her household, and then he goes, and he's walking on his way to prayer, and this young girl, possessed by a demon, starts taunting him, and some believe that this young girl gets saved through this. Anyway, the demon's cast out, and then there causes an uproar because they lost their prophet because they were, you know, victimizing and using this little girl in her possession for profit. And so they drug them to the magistrates, and they got thrown into the innermost prisons. Now Paul's like, okay, well, if I just could have gone into Asia, right? Sometimes that's the way we think. Well, if God would have just let me go, if God really would have loved me, then he would have allowed me to do this. He wouldn't put me in this situation. And so we find Paul and Luke and Silas in this prison, in the innermost prison, bound up. For what? For freeing a young girl of a demon. Now, I don't know where you are today, but I'm sure there's going to be a time, if you're not in it now, where you're in a spot where it's just like, why? You're in an innermost prison. Your feet are bound. For what? For what? For doing good. Questioning, why did God leave me here? Why didn't he allow me to go to that other place that I wanted to go into? Well, as we go through the scriptures today, we'll answer that question. So we'll pick that story up in verse 25 of the 16th chapter of Acts. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep, seeing that the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and with all who were within his house. And then he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go out in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and they have thrown us into prison. And now do they seek to put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officer told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Romans. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So when they departed, or they went out from the prison, they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Lord, we thank you for the word that you have for us today, and just giving us joy and faith, even when it seems like there's no hope, when we're in that innermost prison for wrong accusations, for doing nothing wrong, deserving of this. You're still in control. And so wherever we are this morning, we just ask that you would just speak to our hearts through the words of Paul as he writes to us, or Luke as he writes to us, as we are just encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's some callbacks to some people within this section that we read. But first of all, we have to talk about what's the main thrust here. Well, there's two main thrusts, right? One of the main thrusts is obviously salvation. Salvation of the jailer and his household. And that's a great major topic, but if you just set on that alone, you might miss the point leading up to salvation. Now, on Wednesday night, we did this interesting kind of questioning, and we said, okay, you know, how would you describe, you know, the stereotypical Christian? And unfortunately, when we kind of explored that topic, it seemed like most of us thought that, well, the stereotypical Christian was someone that was always kind of suffering, always in pain, always, well, you know, I've got this issue and I've got that issue, but I've got the Lord. And that's great that they have the Lord, but they don't present the life of victory. They always tend to present this light of I'm always hurting, I'm always in pain, I'm always in trouble. And the question I asked to the group down there was, well, is that something that is inviting? I've got a wonderful story to tell you, but let me first complain and gripe about my life first. And then let me tell you the good news about Jesus. Now, hearing that, are you going to go, yes, I want what you have? And I'm going to say, probably not. Now, I'm not going to take away the reality of pain and suffering and misery, because that's a very real thing. But sometimes we get so focused on our current situation that that's all we can see. And you start to see the whole entire world that way. It's kind of neat, because yesterday I shared some glasses. I got some new glasses, like safety glasses, but they're kind of orange, or amber, I guess you would say. And when you put them on, it changes everything. It kind of lightens up the room. And it's kind of neat because, you know, you can see a little better, and that's important to me as my sight kind of goes down a little bit. It's like, wow, somebody just turned on the lights. Nobody turned on any lights. I just put these silly glasses on. And it gave a whole new look. Now, when I take those off, I see a completely different picture. But my point is sometimes we put these glasses on of a life of misery, that everybody's against us, that nothing goes right, that we never can seem to get out of the rut, and everything we look at, no matter which picture we're looking at, it always seems to look the same. Well, I would challenge you this morning, as a Christian, you need to take those glasses off And you need to start putting on your spiritual glasses. Because when you put on your spiritual glasses, you see a whole new world. I almost just broke out into a song. Wow. But you see it totally differently. And you don't see it through your lenses, but now you start to see them through God's lens. And now you start to say, whoa, I don't deserve to be here. But you turn that into, what does God have for me? Because here's the reality of the situation. If Paul and Silas and Luke would never have been put into that prison, guess what? That jailer and his household would have never been saved. And then from there, as the church continued to grow, we might not have ever had a book of Philippians. See my point? But Paul wasn't focused on his woe is me. In fact, we're told when they get into it, they start rejoicing. Now, let me ask you, is it easy to rejoice in your sorrow? Is it easy to rejoice in your misery? Have you ever been kind of emotionally bummed out or physically sick and someone says, oh, just get over it? And you're like, well, that's awfully easy for you to say, because it just doesn't work that way, does it? In fact, I saw a thing on Facebook. I had this dryer. This dryer was going like this, and it was going great, right? And then somebody throws a brick in it, and the thing just goes all over the place and totally just destroys itself. And I think the saying on the brick was someone who was angry, and the brick was, stay calm. And telling somebody who is in a panic, who is in a mess, to stay calm is like, are you kidding me? It's causing them to come unwound. Now, that's the part. But check this out. So at midnight, now it's the middle of the night. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Now you can imagine what they were singing. I don't know what they were singing, but they were singing hymns, the Psalms. And what were they praying? Oh Lord, I can't believe I'm here again. Look at little old me, right? I doubt that. I think they were praying, Lord, I don't know what your plan is. I don't know how this situation is going to work, but Lord, use me in this situation. Maybe they were even praying for the jailer or the other prisoners that were around them. Maybe they were even praying for the people that, like Lydia. Well, how's Lydia going to take? We pray for her. I really doubt that these prayers were, Lord, woe is us. And so now, as we often do, let's ask the question, how's your prayer life? Do you tend to only go to God in prayer when life is getting hectic and you need someone to help bail you out? You know, there's this acronym that you can use for prayer, and there's several of them. We'll just do the one with ACTS. Right? ACTS. And it's kind of a formula. There's nothing about this, right? Don't say, well, that's how we have to pray, because that's how we are, teeter-totters. Well, that's how we have to pray. If you want an example of the way you should pray, look at the Lord's Prayer. That's a model of how you can pray. But at the end of the day, just communication with God is perfect. But this model of ACTS, A is adoration, right? You are who you are, God. I adore you. I give you praise. I give you glory. You're the King of Kings. Then C is confession, right? Lord, man, I am messed up. And you probably might spend a lot of time on C if you're like me. Then T, thanksgiving. Lord, I'm thankful for these things. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then comes supplication, S. Lord, here's what I need. You know, and I think that's a good model, because when you think about it, when we put our thoughts on who God is, when we put our thoughts on really how bad we are, and when we put our thoughts back onto, again, thanksgiving to what the Lord has given us, now our needs can kind of be diminished. But how's our prayer life? Hey, Lord, guess what? I'm in trouble again. I need you. Lord, just save me from this situation. All right. Talk to you later. Now, that was kind of in jest, but seriously, how often, if you were to put back onto the teeter-totter, how much of your prayer life has adoration, confession, and thanksgiving versus supplication, which just right there, 3-1 should outweigh it, but we're like way over here because we treat God like the genie in the bottle. Lord, I need this. Now, we can start to say, we treat God like Alexis. Hey, Alexis, I need this. Right? But I doubt their prayers had a lot of supplication, and it may have. I mean, we're all speculating here. But with thanksgiving, I'm sure that their prayers came, and with singing in the midst of prison, in the middle of the night. Get the picture. They're in the middle of the night. They're probably tired. Oh, I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to read my Bible. Okay? They're praying in the middle of the night, singing hymns. In the middle of prison, in the innermost place of prison. Well, it's inconvenient to sing praise here. It's inconvenient to pray. Right? And now their chains are, or their feet are stocked. They're chained together. So now the prayers are like, well, this just looks like an impossible situation. They had a threefold whammy. Right? Time, place, circumstance. These are things that we often use as reason why we don't pray. It's not convenient. It's not the right place. It's not the right time. It's not the right circumstance. And here they are at midnight singing and praying. And what happens? Suddenly, a great earthquake. Could you imagine that? Just this great earthquake happens. So much so that the foundations of the prison were shaken and all the doors opened and these chains that bound them by their feet and their hands or whatever, however they were bound, just kind of fell off. Well, you know, the History Channel or National Geographic has a great explanation of how and why that happened. Just kidding. It's a miracle of God. When do miracles come? At midnight, in the innermost prison, when the circumstances seem impossible. When the children of Israel were facing a great big ocean, right? A big sea, mountains on either side. The largest army in the world at that time was pursuing them. It seemed impossible. And what did he do? He opened it up. Never get in a place where it seems impossible, because all things are possible. All things. Now, sometimes we think that these things happen only in these great big moments, right? That you need to be put into prison, you need to be at midnight, and you need to have your chain stocked in order for God to move. And sometimes that's the case, because we're stubborn, we're hard-headed. But you know what? This had nothing to do with Paul and Silas. Timothy had nothing to do with them, right? They weren't being disciplined. They didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes that's how we view it in our Christian walk too. When tragedy comes, when these temptations and these trials come, what did I do, God? God's like, I didn't do nothing. You didn't do nothing. You're here for the sake of furthering my kingdom because you are my witness. Well, that's not fair. You ever thought that in your life? Someone may say, hey, maybe you're going through this trial, this suffering, so that you can be a witness. Well, I don't want that. I was signed up for that. That's not fair. You know what? Let me just remind you that it wasn't fair that Jesus Christ gave his perfect, sinless life and laid it upon the cross for you. It's not fair. And so the least I can do is in my trials and my tribulations, trust and allow God to do his work. But these things were broken. These things were loose. Now, here's an interesting thing. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison was awakened from sleep. Now, some commentaries that I was reading said, well, he was supposed to be watching. Some commentaries say that that's probably punishment for him, right? He was scared because he was supposed to be watching. Now, if he's the keeper of the prison, I doubt he's going to be up all the time, right? So I don't know. That's all speculation. But he was sleeping at any rate, and he was awoken, and he saw that the doors were open, and he immediately assumed that everybody escaped because, you know what? That makes sense, right? Okay, what's the big deal? He could have gone to the magistrates and said, hey, listen, you guys were part of that earthquake, right? All the doors opened up and they all ran out. No, he was afraid because that excuse wouldn't have even worked. Because if those prisoners got out on his watch, he would have been responsible to carry out their sentence personally. Not only that, the shame upon his family for him not doing what he was supposed to do, the shame upon his family would have been carried out as well. And so what did he do? He immediately thought, wait a second, I'm going to pull this sword out and I'm going to stab myself, and then it might look like they stabbed me on their way of escape as I was trying to prevent them. See, there's a little bit more to it than just the words. Right, he's thinking of a way of escape. Now, let's just kind of compare that with Paul and this with the jailer. The jailer now is facing a trial, a temptation comes his way to get out easy. Hey, I don't want to face anything that could happen to me for these prisoners' escape. Paul is in prison for no reason. What does he say? Hey, I'm out here, I'm not trying to get out. He wasn't praying, Lord, give me an earthquake, shake this place, open it up. No, he was in prayer and thanksgiving, singing hymns. He wasn't worried about how he was going to get out. He knew that God was going to take care of it. The unsaved, they're not assured. They have no hope. And they want to take the easy way out. So in your Christian walk, what do you tend to do? Do you tend to take the easy way out or seek the easy way out? Or do you seek to develop that fortitude? Fortitude's a word we talked about on Wednesday, that overcomer attitude, that no matter what comes your way, you continue to stand in the gap. You continue to press forward, because as Christians, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be an overcomer. Sounds easy, takes a lot of work, takes a lot of effort. You have to stay in the fight every day. You have to put one foot in front of the other every single day. It's a moment by moment choice. And yes, we might have lapses where we kind of ease up a little bit, where we got to kind of catch our breath, but what do we do with that lapse? We continue back in the fight. And someone who seeks the easy way of life has a hard time of describing themselves as an overcomer. As Christians, church, we're called to be overcomers. Why? Because he overcame sin for us. Victory is already ours. Now, listen, I know it may be hard to see that today, or through your circumstance, but it's in the back of the book. Victory is ours. And if you believe everything in the past, according to God, and especially with your life, then why would you doubt anything in the future? They're hand in hand. Why? Because he changes not. He says what he means, and he means what he says. God cannot lie. And so if he says this is how it's going to end up, church, then we can guarantee it for sure. So you can be an overcomer. This time will pass. This season will pass. Victory is already ours. Continuing on, he gets ready to kill himself, but verse 28, Paul says, hey, wait a second, stop. Don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We're all still here. Now, interesting point there, okay? So all the doors were open, all the chains were loosed. So Paul and Silas and them guys weren't the only prisoners there. There were other prisoners too. What did the other prisoners do? How come they didn't run? Could it be because they were listening to the prayers and the songs that were being sung? And they're looking at these people going, you don't deserve to be here, but yet you're praising God. You have a thanksgiving heart. You're praying. I hear your prayers. There's something to this. You know, at the end of the day, people are always looking for hope. I don't care who you are. You always want that hope. There's that vacuum in all of us that needs to be filled with something. And when the true gospel is preached and lived out, people want that. They want that. Now, if they were in there going, woe is me, unfair, unfair, I'm praying, Lord, do this and do that. Do you think the response of the prisoners would have been that? They would be like, no, you're just like us. You think the same way. You have nothing to offer. You look like everybody else. Now, important, because we called it earlier in the book of Acts, right? They were called Christians because they acted like Christ. They didn't check a box and say, yes, I'm a Christian, so therefore you call me Christian. They didn't have the bumper sticker that said, I'm a Christian, therefore call me Christian. They didn't wear the shirts and all that stuff like we do today, right? Hey, what are you? I'm a Christian. No. You see, they were described that way. The greatest compliment you could ever get is for someone to say, are you a Christian? Because you're awfully Christ-like. Whoa! I didn't even say anything to you, but that's how you described me? That's the essence of the word Christian. I would challenge you, church. I would challenge you. Stop declaring yourself as a Christian and allow other people to declare you as a Christian, because then you're living it. Now, call yourself a Christian, okay? Understand the proper what I'm saying there. But stop running around with, hey, I'm this, and allow people to go, there's something different about you. Because that is going to draw people in. Because people are seeking things that are authentic and things that really are true. It's kind of the same thing. But that they need in their lives. And I don't care who you are, what religion you think you want to follow, or what false religion or false prophet you want to follow, there's still always something missing. Still something missing. A lot of these are based on works. And there's still that element of grace missing, as we covered through the entire book that we just read. The entire book. It's not about working the law, because if you try to work the law, you can never balance those out. Your bad works will always outweigh your good works. So therefore, there's something missing. So the challenge is allow people to describe it. So that means you must live a life of prayer and thanksgiving and good moral character, which is what we're called to do anyway, right? We're called to do that anyway. It's always interesting when people say, you know, what is going on? There's something different about you. And that opens the door and causes the chains to fall off for them to come and talk to you. Isn't that a great analogy? When you live that life, it opens the door so that people could come. These prisoners could have ran the other way, but it opened the door and they came in. Nobody escaped. Crazy. Paul calls out to this prison keeper and says, hey, don't do that to yourself. Don't harm yourself. Hey, we're all here. So he calls for the light and he comes in and he falls down before them. And here's what's kind of interesting, because he must have heard their prayers. He must have heard them talk about being saved. He must have heard their songs, because he immediately goes into that question, what must I do to be saved? Why was that even there? Because of their actions. That question came because of their actions. He observed them. Then through this tragedy, he sees them still there. And he says, okay, this is authentic. This is something I don't have. This is now something I want. Do you see how salvation can work that way? So much different than just getting up on a box and saying, okay, here's the Romans roads, you sinners. Right? Now, God works through that. I'm not taking away that at all. But I'm just saying, here's an everyday picture that you can walk out, because I'm going to guarantee you, whether you're at work, your family, your neighborhood, wherever you are in your community, your recreational things that you do, trials are going to come and people are thinking, watching you. And when you go through these trials strong, people come back and go, wow, what must I do to be saved? So, Paul says, verse 31, or they say, it says, I don't know if it's Paul or who said it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, you must do this and that and join our church and sign a card and you must, oh wait, did I just add to the word? Because is that what it says? No, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Wow. It's so simple. Why do we continue to overcomplicate salvation? Why do we continue to say, okay, if you're going to be saved, that's great, but now you have to become a member of our church, oh, and you have to be baptized, and then you have to go through these classes, and then you have to start keeping all these works, and if you do all that, then it's kind of like a conditional save, right? The coming up to the altar, the raising your hand is kind of conditional, because after that, then you got to prove it. And then after a while, they're like, okay, now we're convinced you're saved. Listen, believe on believe in his name. Believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. The only way you can be saved is to receive the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. That's it, church. That is it. Well, you also need to confess with your mouth. It's also in the Bible. Yeah, but you know what? Even with that, if I said, hey, Lord Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe in this, and I want you to receive me, and then I die before I can say anybody, you think it's like, well, God, you missed. Darn, you were so close. You think God's going to say that? I know. No. Now, I kind of believe that this professing with your mouth is also just living a different lifestyle. Because when you're truly saved, it prompts you, it moves you to live differently. But the main thing is you got to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe. Because when you believe, that transaction happens. And if you don't believe, listen, what do I have to do? Believe. That's it. What do I have to do? Believe. That's it. Believe. Not only will you be saved, but also your whole household. Now, here's another interesting point. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean that if the father, the leader of the house, believes that everybody underneath his umbrella is saved? No, I don't believe that as well. Because also, listen, the household comes to talk with them too. So the household was also within this present. They're like earthquake. They probably all got up. They probably all ran down there to see what the heck was going on. And now they also have the opportunity to hear this. Now, there is something to be said about a strong spiritual leader within a family that also has that influence. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. See, there's the key verse. I just said it. All who were in his house were there to hear this. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoicing, having believed in God with his household. So his household also believed. So don't think that just if the father or the leader of the house believes, everybody gets it. No, they believed too. Okay, that's that small little word with is very, very important. And why was it with? Well, because they heard the word as well. Okay? Verse 35, now on his day, the magistrates sent officers saying, let these men go. Now, this is interesting because why all of a sudden the change of heart? Could it have been because of the earthquake? You know, these traumatic events kind of get us thinking, wow, I'm going to reevaluate my life, right? It's not so guaranteed after all. And maybe through the process of this earthquake, which now even becomes more of a miracle because God used it to save the jailer, and now he's going to use it to move the magistrates too. As they start to wonder, oh, you know what, we did these things wrong. Not that the earthquake was the reason of it, right? I'm not saying that. But they started to evaluate their actions. And they go, you know what, we got to get our lives right. This is a scary moment, right? When tragedy hits you, what do? You kind of reevaluate, don't you? The heck, I got to evaluate my life. I'm not doing things that are right. And we just convicted these guys for no reason, had them thrown into the prison. Man, I got to fix that. It's kind of what I think happened. And so they sent the officers to him and said, hey, let these guys go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to you, let you go. Now depart from here and you go in peace. Paul says, what? No, I'm not doing that. They unjustly sent me into prison. They didn't ask questions. I had no trial. Everything was done in secret. Guess what? I'm not going to let that go because I'm a Roman. Wow. Kind of funny because just as I was saying those things, it's just so relevant for today. Uncondemned, falsely accused, done in secret. No witnesses, couldn't defend themselves. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to allow that to happen. He says, let them come talk to me because we're Romans. Remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. They all were. And it was highly, highly criminal to do these things to a Roman citizen. So the officers, verse 38, told these to the magistrate, and they were afraid. Because if they were misusing or abusing their power, they would have been called back to Rome, they would have lost their positions, and they themselves could have been executed. So what did they do? They came and they pleaded with them. Very interesting word. Pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them, can you just please go away? Please go away. So they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. Oh, call back. Remember Lydia? The first person we met when they came up into Philippi? She was the seller of purple. She came back into her house and they had seen the brethren, the small gathering, the small church were there. They encouraged them. Could you imagine? Could you encourage them and say, guess what just happened? See, testimony, we used to do it here and we gotten away from it. And part of the reason why we got away from it is because it was so hard for people to get up and share their testimony. But you know what? When you share, not just your testimony, but testimony throughout the week. Hey, God did this for me this week. God did this for me this week. That's what they were doing. Because what it does is it encourages people. When somebody stands up and says, you know, God was there this week. I had such and such a report from my doctor. And then all of a sudden I got another report and I was completely healed. That was by God. That encourages the brethren. That encourages the church. Because you have someone over here that just got a diagnosis. And now they're hearing you say that God healed them. And they're like, man, I want some of that. It encourages you. The problem is we get so bashful. We're so worried about ourselves. We're so worried about how we sound or how we look or are we going to say something right that we don't say nothing. And the result is the church is not encouraged. And you're like, well, I don't want to stand up and say, well, you know what? I had a really bad headache this week and I just prayed and God took the headache away. I don't want to get up and sound silly because that's kind of petty. No, that's huge. That's great. That's encouraging, right? We get so worried about ourselves. Well, I'm not going to stand up because someone might laugh at me, or someone might mock me, or someone might think poorly of me, or I might have the right words to say. Church, that's crazy. You are who you are. And you know what? If it's polished, if you work all week and say, okay, I'm gonna give a testimony this week, and I work all week and I'm gonna polish it up and I'm gonna edit this word and I'm gonna edit that word, come on. That's professionalism. We're called to be authentic. Authentic. And we don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Yeah, we do things decent and in order, but you know what? We can get so consumed and get into self-worship by worrying about everything polished up, right? If our music team never is off key, if our music team never messes up, great, but if they do, hey, they're real. We're just real people. I mean, it's so ridiculous to hear, well, I'm never going back to that church because their worship team was off key. You didn't pay for a concert. You came to worship the Lord with real people. Well, I'm not going to go because the pastor even read the wrong verse, or he pronounced that word wrong, or he said this, or he said something twice, and it's just bleh. Okay. It's not a TED talk. Right? It's being real. And I would challenge you, get out of yourself. God desires that broken and contrite heart more than sacrifice. Man, he's going to move greatly this morning if he lets you, if you let him. But church, it's all up to you. After this encouraging, he departs. He goes away. What do we take away from all this? One, trial's going to come. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Really resist that woe is me, right? Because at the end of the day, no matter what you're going through, you're not going to hell. Thanksgiving. When you're in that time of trial and tribulation, take off those glasses, put on your spiritual glasses, praise God for who he is. Praise God for what he has done for you. Praise God for what he's going to do in that situation, whatever it may be. What if the situation doesn't work out right? According to who? According to who? We believe that God knows all things and that we can trust him in all things. And God has a plan, and you're part of that plan. It's his plan, not your plan. And at the end of the day, while we're here on earth and it doesn't make sense to us, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like, holy cow, God, that was perfect. God's going to say, I'm not a cow. Thanks for getting that. But wow, we're going to be blown away with God's plan. And be a Christian, church. Be one. Stop calling yourself one and be one. And find and report on the good things that God does for you. Because really, I think we sing the song, Count the Ways. Count the Many Blessings. And as we were back there, and I don't know if Pam heard me. She heard a lot of what I said. But I says, that would take forever. I said that under my voice. I said, that would take forever. Seriously, in just in my life, count the blessings. And so with that, no matter where you are today, we're going to end in praise and thanksgiving. Amen? So if the worship team would come up and play. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for everything that you have done for us and in us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for just saving our souls. We thank you that we don't have a future of being cast into the innermost places of hell where we have gnashing of teeth. That we have a new home and a new world and a new heaven where you are going to reign and we're going to endlessly praise you. Sometimes I think, how am I going to endlessly praise God? Well, at that time, when I see the wisdom of God and all the things that he did throughout my life, praise is going to be unending. No matter where you are this morning, I want you just to put your heart towards the Lord and remember what he has done for you. Praise him in that storm, church. He is there. Father, bless us this morning. Have your way among us. Build our faith. Help us be overcomers. And open our eyes to see your hand all throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.